Okay. I have a question for you guys. What is the call of God? Today we're going to start a new series, by the way, about the call of God. Folks, in a couple of years, you're going to be on your own, except for you guys. And actually, in a couple of years, you're going to be on your own. And you really need to understand the call of God. Because the call of God, it's not going to come actually because you've graduated. It's already here. You have a specific calling on your life. And you may not be in a position yet where you can do anything about your calling. Because you are in a family and you are under the authority of your parents. And right now you are under their calling. And that's God's order. And you simply go with it and God will bless you for going with it. But when you are on your own, you need to understand the calling of God. And you need to understand how to walk with Him. And you need to understand how to find that calling, how to receive that calling, and how to enter into that calling. So we're going to start a series about what is the, you know, about the calling of God. Not only what is it, but how do you walk in it. So anyway, what is the calling of God? What is the call of God? What does it mean when a person enters into the call of God? Anybody? No brave souls, huh? What is the call of God? What does that mean? Call of God.
I'm not in school. Where pretty much God is giving you some kind of sign. Now, it may be a trick, it could maybe be Satan, but you, if you have strong enough faith, you should be able to tell the difference to where he sending you a sign, something that you can do to help, send you somebody that needs, you know, light shine on, you know, Jesus put in their light. God put in their life, the Bible. And He basically sends you that person and hopes that you send them on the right path. I mean, that's just one example. It could be anything, but basically where He gives you a sign, He shows you something, He gives you something right there in front of you. It might take you a while to realize that it's right there, but it's your calling. That's what He wants you here for.
Joel, what's the calling of God?
Calling of God is something, special thing that God chooses for one individual and gives the knowledge of through His Spirit so that He's able to take one person and take what He has given them and mold them into something like a potter taking clay and molding it and making it a special instrument to do something. Just as Paul was God's special instrument to the Gentiles and Peter was God's special instrument to the Jews. He gives each person a unique, different calling and then places His Spirit within them to execute that calling and to go forward.
Okay. Joanna, what's the calling of God? What is the call of God?
Combination of their answers?
Combination of their answers?
Not 1-800-COLLECT, won't work that way.
Okay. Psalm 31. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, folks. Starting at verse 14.
Psalm 31.
Psalm 31 verse 14 says, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand." Repeat that one more time. I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. I'll never forget my friend Tony. I told you about him a little bit. Tony died 5 years ago of cancer. It started in his colon and it spread to his liver and to his lungs and to his brain and to his bones. Bone cancer is the most painful thing there is. And I asked him one time, what does it feel like? And he said, imagine if your hand is slammed in a car door and multiply it by 3. He was in unbelievable, excruciating pain for months and months and months before he died. And he suffered intensely. I'll never forget one time, if you even touched him, when I'd come and visit this, a couple of you know this story. When I'd come and visit him, he would always apologize to me. I said, I'm sorry, Mike, I can't stand up. I said, I'm just in too much pain. It was kind of strange to me that he would apologize. But that was his heart. And there was a Bible college student that I was friends with. And she didn't know him. I knew Tony, I knew him 15 years before he died. And she wanted to meet him because we kept praying for him and people started just, talking about Tony and thinking about him. And, he became something of a little, a legend in our church. So there's a Bible college student who wanted to meet him. So I took her to meet him one time when I'd go visit him every other day at least. And I took her with me. And I'll never forget what he did. He got up. He extended his hand. And he shook her hand. That was the most unbelievable pain you could imagine, but he didn't even wince. She was crushing the bones in his hand. And he didn't wince. I don't know, I don't think she knew the grace that was shown to her and what an act that was, but I'll guarantee you there were legions of angels watching because they are watching our lives to learn of God's grace because they don't know God's grace. They're perfect. Tony knew God's grace. Tony had dying grace. And our pastor would visit him and every time he'd visit him he'd say, Tony, how are you? I love Tony's answer. He said, Pastor, I'm getting to know God in this situation. That was the call of God. The call of God is the leading of God, where He takes me to places where I get to know Him in the situation. That's the call of God. The call of God is not about service, although it may incorporate service. It's not necessarily about soul winning, although usually it will incorporate soul winning. It's not about investing in people, although it often incorporates investing in people. The call of God is the place where I get to know God. That's the call of God. You see, we're kind of funny when we think about the call of God. Because the world, and by the world, I don't mean the lost world, I mean the saved world, Christendom, thinks of call of God often in something of a religious context. Because that's what they can see. One of the greatest men I know is a man nobody knows. His name's Richard Brainerd. Richard is an old man who is very poor. And all he has is a car. He lived in a motel for a long time until one of the dorms at the Bible college said he could live with them. He's poor because he served people all his life. Richard would ferry people around who had no rides. We have a very large church and a lot of missionaries and a lot of pastors coming home from the mission field to visit for a week or two and they have no way to get around. Richard's always the guy taking him around. And whenever because the pastor is always so busy, because, you know, when you're in charge of a church that big, it takes up some time. In order to get time with them, he would say to them, come on in the car with me, when he'd go somewhere. And Richard would always be driving behind them. Richard is a great man, although nobody knows him. You see, he was walking in his call. His call was one of helps. He had a gift of helps and a gift of mercy. He was walking beautifully in his call. But nobody knows him. But in heaven, I guarantee you, in heaven they know him really well. See, this is a man who walked in the call of God. Not in the eyes of the Christian world. And by the Christian world, again, I don't mean spirit-filled Christians. I mean general Christendom. Okay, not in the eyes of general Christendom. Somebody who's great in heaven in the eyes of general Christendom is Billy Graham. And I'm sure he is. I have no doubt about it, and I certainly wouldn't want to say otherwise. But he is high profile, he has won a lot of people to Christ, and he has a beautiful heart. So everybody kind of reverences that call. But you know, there are some very famous preachers, and I won't name them right now, but I'll guarantee you that if you collect Christian books, you probably have some of their books in your library who don't even believe in hell. You'd be shocked if I told you who they were. And I know they don't, because our ministry called them up and said, what is your stand on this doctrine? We heard that you don't believe in hell. Is this true? Because we weren't about to take the word of somebody. You go to the brother alone. So we called them. Is this what I hear true? And I said, yes, it is true. They don't believe in soul winning either. The pastor of the largest church in America recently says he doesn't believe in theology or doctrine. He believes in telling people how to live. Wow. You know what? Those people, I'm sorry, but I would not want to stand at the Bema seat and have that be my track record. You know, I wouldn't want to be there with that on my track record. You see, we're going to be judged at the Bema seat on how much doctrine did we take in, and that based on the doctrine that we have learned, the Word of God that we have learned will become our judge. But we have to be careful. It's more than just that. You see, if I claim to be something that I am not, then let's say these people who claim to be apostles, because there were only 12 apostles in all of history, and anyone who claims to be an apostle right now is a false apostle. But if I claim to be an apostle, then God will judge me with an apostle's judgment without me having the apostle's gifts or calling. That's not a good thing. That's going to be a difficult judgment. The second thing is, I will be judged at the Bema seat. And the Bema seat is the judgment for Christians, not the judgment for non-Christians. The judgment for non-Christians comes about 1,000 years later at the Great White Throne. But the second thing that I'll be judged at the Bema seat is not only the word that I have received, but the word I should have received had I been properly walking in my calling, and had I actually entered the place to which I was called. People who don't go to church on a regular basis, say that you're called to, let's say you're called to your dad's church, okay? If I'm called to your dad's church, and I don't attend the services in your dad's church regularly, then I'm going to still be responsible for what your dad preached at the Bema seat. That's serious business. The call of God is the place where I get to know God. That's the call of God. It may be a place of Christian service, or it may be like Paul for 3 years in the wilderness being broken by God. It may be a place of great leadership, or it may be like Moses in the backside of the desert. You see, Moses was an arrogant man until he was about 40 years old, and he went off and killed the Egyptian. But God broke him in the desert, and he became a humble man, and God said he was the meekest man who ever lived. Meekness, by the way, is humility before God. He entered into the call of God even though he went a little bit unexpectedly. It was strange what brought him into the call of God, killing a man. But he became the meekest man on earth. Now, how do I enter into that place? I'll tell you how I don't enter into it. There are two things, more than two, but two things in particular that are very, very common that will keep me out of the call of God. Sin in my life. Unrepented sin in my life, excuse me. Unrepented, unconfessed sin in my life. And sentimentality. Sentimentality is an idol. It is the idol of natural affections energized by fear, in which I don't want to let go of my natural preference. When God says, let go. That is sentimentality. I don't want to leave my friends. I won't go on the mission field. I don't want to leave my friends. That's sentimentality. I don't want to follow after God's perfect call, after God's perfect will, because I have this thing I like. That's sentimentality. It is an idol. And idols have demons. Idolatry is a form of Satan worship. Comes with demons. It's energized by them. And they energize fear in me. And the reason why I do it is because I'm afraid I'm going to lose something, much like Eve at the tree. You know what was interesting about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Satan said to them, you know, if you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good from evil. They already knew good from evil. You know, one of the, like, didn't, like, that was Genesis chapter 3, right? What is it? Matthew 4. Satan tempted Jesus by saying, hey, if you worship me, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the earth. God created the earth. Satan will always tempt you with that which is already yours. And the purpose for tempting you with that which is already yours is to get you to give it up. Satan tempted Eve with being like God. She was already like God. She already knew good from evil. He tempted her with what was already hers, so that she would give up that which she possessed. He does that with us all the time. We lose our call with that. She lost hers. What did Jesus say to Satan? Ultimately. Well, he said, you're not going to tempt God and all that. But what was the ultimate conclusion? The thing that everybody remembers, because that is the message that God had in that, is thou shalt live by every word of God. Mind you, every rima, for those of you who don't know, is a Greek word revealing to a specifically given word of God for your situation. Not logos, not by the general word, but by the specific Holy Spirit imparted word. For your situation. You shall live by every rima of God. Do we do that? I'll tell you one thing. If I haven't entered into my call, I won't do it. Because I can't do it. Because the provision to do it is not there. There are three purposes to God's call. First is to conform me to the image of Christ. Second is to edify the body of Christ. Third is to win the lost. We better not get those confused. Once we get those confused, we're in trouble. Because if my purpose in my call is winning the lost before getting to know God, if I put that before getting to know God, then I have turned the call upside down and I have gotten into a religious program. And I do not have the provision of God, and I do not have that which needs to be in my soul, that the love of God can be shed abroad in my heart. It's simply a religious program. And Satan will say, hey, you know what? Get into this Christian service thing. It's a great thing. Just get into the Christian service thing. Forget so much about hearing the word. Get into the Christian service thing. That's a deception, and it's a very dangerous deception. It's a deception against me when he says that to me. If he's telling me, get into Christian service before hearing and being built properly in the Word of God, if I am doing that, then I'm deceived, and the deception is from Satan, and it is there to destroy my walk with God. And if he can't take me out altogether, then he's going to make me completely ineffectual. And it's satanic. All that beautiful Christian service, and it came from the enemy. Haven't we done many beautiful things? Many wonderful things in your name. God didn't say they weren't wonderful. He didn't say, oh, they weren't so good. No.
Could have been better,
right? He didn't say that at all. They were indeed wonderful things. Depart from me. I never knew you. You know what's interesting is Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. Okay, let's go there just for a minute. Because this has a lot to say. Starting at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Everybody there?
38?
Yeah. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should help me. I'm swamped. How many of us have been there? I know I have. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, Mary was a beautiful servant. I'm sorry, Martha. Martha was a beautiful servant. She really was. She served and she served and she served and she served and she served. She would never stop serving. But she didn't choose the good portion. Jesus said, be in the place where you're at my feet, receiving my what? Word. And then you will have the good portion. You see, Jesus is making a contrast here. He's not just saying, oh, by the way, this is the definition for the day. No, he's making a darn clear contrast. He says, Martha's service was not the good portion. Martha chose for herself the poor portion, although her heart was beautiful. She wanted to serve. But was it beautiful? Good cheer. Remember the good cheer? She was good at the tree of knowledge. I'm sorry. Yeah, tree of knowledge of good and evil. For a minute I thought I said tree of life. She was good at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's a tree that leads to death. There was one portion, Jesus said, that was good. Mary chose that portion. She wasn't cumbered about with many things serving all the time. She sat at Jesus' feet and richly received His word. If I'm not sitting at Jesus' feet richly receiving His word, I have not chosen the good portion. Oh, I may do a lot, but it's all in the energy of the flesh. It is not through the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Christian service comes only after having sat and received and received and received and received. And then I do not serve because I'm supposed to or because somebody asked me to. I serve because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. I serve because what I've received I can no longer contain and it starts to spill over. But I cannot serve if I have not received. Oh, I can try and I can get very, very busy just like Martha did. It wasn't a good portion. It was not the good portion. Oh, Christian service is good and necessary and all that, but where is it coming from? What did Jesus say at the very end of all that? He said in verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away." You see, all my Christian service, unless it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, where the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, where I'm serving because it overflows from me, because God has called me into it. Unless I can specifically say, yes, God called me into this because of the Word of God, not because of some sentimental attachment or emotional response. Unless I can say that, then I'm not living in proper Christian service, although I may be busy as all get out with Christian service just like Martha was. It's going to be burned up at the Bema seat. So that part will be taken away. It starts with the Word of God. The call of God starts with the Word of God. Unless I'm richly receiving the Word of God, I cannot enter the call of God. Because I cannot be in the place where I richly get to know Him. Why? Because the Word became flesh. Service didn't become flesh. Friends didn't become flesh. Preferences didn't become flesh. The Word became flesh. I got to get the Word of God, folks. That's where it starts. Do I really want to make an impact? My service isn't good. Did you know that the need does not constitute the call?
The need?
A lot of Christians, honest to God, I mean, I used to be like this, you know, when I was a younger Christian. I thought the need constituted the call. Hey, look at all these people. They need something. Look at this. That's not the call. The need does not constitute the call. The Word of God constitutes the call. God tells me, God meets the needs. I can't meet anybody's need. I don't have it. God meets the needs. I follow God. I go and get richly built in the Word of God. That is where I find my call. Because that's where I get to know Christ in all situations. You want to have a call? Pursue the Word. I didn't say you'd be busy. But then again, I didn't say you wouldn't be either. If you want to have a call, if you want to walk in the perfect calling, in the perfect will of God, pursue the Word. Richly receive the Word. Not just read it. Reading takes no humility at all. Hear it. You see, hearing, it's kind of, you know, it's this little cross thing that tends to bother us. And people hear this, and I'm not saying you guys, because you guys are just wonderful, beautiful Christians, and I know that you love this. But sometimes I'll talk like this to people, and they get really offended, and they get mad at me. Well, Jeremiah, they didn't get mad at you, God said. They got mad at me. Right? It's not you, it's me, God says. And they get mad at the messenger because they didn't like God's message. Happens all the time. Pastor Schaller said recently something really classic. He said, I hope I don't offend you. No, I hope I do offend you. If I don't offend you, well, then I'm not doing my job. The Word of God, folks. If you want to get to know the call of God, get to know the Word of God. You see, the call of God is a rare but very beautiful thing. But it will require a cross. Funny thing about love. I love these people. It was not easy for me to go to Prague in many respects. On the other hand, it was really easy. And then it was not easy for me to come back. It was even harder for me to come back because I didn't want to come back. God wanted me to come back when I went on the mission field. It was not easy for me to leave that place. I felt like I had something to contribute there. And that was the problem. As I think about it now, that was the problem. I felt like I had something to contribute. You see, I got it mixed up. I had nothing to contribute. I don't contribute. God contributes. And so I didn't want to come back. God had other plans. And I fought it for a while. I said, God, this is... And I was miserable after coming back for a while. But you know what's funny about the call of God? Is if I kick my heels in and say, I'm not going, God, or I'm not whatever is required for me in order to be in the call of God, I'm not doing it, God. God says, okay, fine. Whales are a dime a dozen. Okay, and I have one with your name on it. Right? Whales are a dime a dozen, folks.
What even for the whale action?
Jonah. Whales are a dime a dozen. See, God can be very, very convincing. And what He'll do, He'll do stuff like we have right here. Hello, get into the call of God, and it's from the Word of God. And again, please don't think I'm not talking about anybody here, because I think you guys have beautiful hearts. But isn't that what happens? God says, this is my calling, and it starts tugging on my heart, and I say, uh-uh. And He tugs on my heart a little more, I say, uh-uh, ain't going. And somebody like in a situation like, hey, get into the Word of God, or, you know, whatever. And God is tugging on my heart, and it's pulling on my heart, and it's pulling on my heart, and then I finally get mad at the person talking to me. In all the meantime, I'm forgetting that it was the Savior that was doing the speaking, right? In Thessalonians, you did not take it as the word of men, you took it as the word of God. And God says, okay, fine. We could have done it the easy way, but the hard way is just as effective. he calls a whale.
Hey, whale. Over here. Mike, meet the whale. Whale, meet Mike. Whale, eat Mike. whale spit Mike back up on the beach, thank God. God has a way of being very, very persuasive.
Like a worm?
No. In Psalm chapter 30. In verse 4. Oh, this reminds me, Joanna, we have to sing unto the Lord. O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Sing unto the Lord, who?
Saints of the Lord.
Saints of His, right? Sing unto the Lord, ye saints of His. I don't belong to my friends, and I don't belong to my family. I don't belong to my wife, and my wife does not belong to me. You don't belong to your children, and your children do not belong to you. I do not... thank God, right?
Can I claim them?
Now, I don't belong to my service, and my service does not belong to me. I don't belong to my church, and my church does not belong to me. I belong to God. Period. That's it. I belong to no one and nothing because I have been bought with a price, and the price was precious. And the price was costly. It is the greatest price that was ever paid for anything when God shed His blood, and that was the purchase. That bought me. I was dead, and He bought me and made me alive. I belong to Him, plain and simple. I don't have the right to say, uh-uh. I don't have the right to say, but I don't want to, whatever, leave my friends, go to this place, go so far, go so long. I don't want it. I don't have that right. I am not my own. See, I don't belong to me either. I belong to Him. And until I figure out that I don't belong to me and that I don't belong to anything else, I will not enter into the call of God. In the call of God, I will decrease and He will increase. And He will trim me and He will take me and He will conform me in the refiner's fire. He will make me to reflect His image. And then I am conformed to His image. Second purpose is to edify the body. There's a lot of places where we are told, exhort one another, edify one another. Exhort one another is interesting. Christians often think, we're so funny. We think that it means to correct each other. It doesn't. It means build each other up. That's what it means. That's what exhortation means, to build each other up. Edify one another. Love each other. You know, we had a guy come in one time. He gave a testimony at one of our raps. He said, I came from a certain place. And you know, it was when I came here, I thought you people were crazy. I thought you were weird. He said, people I came When I came, people came up to me and they told me they loved me. That made me feel like, whoa. You know, there's places out there where people never tell you they love you. You know why? They don't have the heart of God there. Thank God there's places where people do tell you they love you. But they don't. They never come up and I love you. First time, I'll never... Now guys, when I say this, please don't take this to mean anything. I'm just giving you my experiences. Okay? But when I first met Pastor Stevens, I was in Massachusetts, because our church used to be located in Massachusetts, and the Baltimore was just, you know, Baltimore was a branch ministry. It was a mission field, if you will. You know, a local, an American mission field. Well, things happened and they came here. The ministry moved, you know, the headquarters of the ministry moved to Baltimore. But I went up to Massachusetts one time and I saw Pastor Stevens. I was sitting in a wrap and there was a huge restaurant they had up there, beautiful campus. And I was in this, it was our fellowship hall, but the campus was just gorgeous. It was mind-boggling because Massachusetts, and it was up in Lenox, Massachusetts, in the what are those mountains? The Berkshire Mountains. And they're just beautiful. It's like postcard everywhere you look. And they had this beautiful campus and this beautiful fellowship hall. And I was sitting in the fellowship hall and I looked across and Pastor Stevens just happened to look my way and it caught his attention. And he just stopped for a minute and he looked at me and he pointed at me and he said, "I love you." He never met me before. How in the world could he say that? Because he has the love of God. And he said, "I love you." Blew my mind. That's not the world, folks. That's not Christian dumb either. It's Christianity. You know, it makes me sad sometimes for believers who don't have that. And I hope all of you do. I don't know. But it makes me sad for those who don't. Because they don't have the heart of God. Richard Warmbrand one time sat in on a church service. And the preacher was a young guy and he was preaching. And Richard Warmbrand started to weep. And people didn't usually weep at this guy's services. So the preacher came over to him and he said to him, you know, afterwards he said, "Mr. Warmbrand, what is it about my message that made you weep?" And Richard Warmbrand just looked at me and said, "It wasn't your message that made me weep." He said, "I weep because you don't have the love of God. You don't have the heart of God here." Folks, when you enter into the call of God, you will get to know the heart of God. Not just His love, but His heart. And I can't walk effectively with God. I can't know what He thinks of me unless I know His heart. In the call of God, I will get to know the heart of God. The call of God will rarely be easy. There will be times of abounding, but there will be plenty of times of abasing. But in the call of God, I will get to know the heart of God. Just like Tony, I'm getting to know God in this situation. I've never met anyone who said that before. I've met plenty of people who complained about things. But as a man is dying and his bones are breaking, and he says, "I'm getting to know God in this situation." Tony was in the call of God. You know? The heart of God is more beautiful than anything. There's nothing as sweet as the heart of God. It is more beautiful than anything. But it comes with a price. It comes with a cross. You see, God loved the world. "Oh, I love this person. I do all these things. I love them.
or whatever I say or I show or whatever. But what did God's love do? God's love brought a cross. You see, do we still want the heart of God? It comes with a cross. It's not going to be easy. Very rarely will there be times that are easy in the call of God. Sometimes, but I'll tell you one thing, nothing is as beautiful as the heart of God. Absolutely nothing is as beautiful as the heart of God. And then when the heart of God enters into the heart of man, and the love of God is shed abroad, and you become like Mrs. Wormbrand, for example. My wife met Mrs. Wormbrand very briefly one time, actually. I'm not even sure she met her, but she saw her. She came to our church to speak. And she was in the back, and she had written a book, or he had whatever. They wrote a bunch of them, and they were selling them because they weren't asking for money for what they were doing, but they also had to kind of, you know, get some. So she was selling their books, and my wife came and she caught her eyes and she said that totally changed her life just by looking at her. See, that woman had the heart of God and she had the love of God. But it didn't come easy. It came with a cross. She too was persecuted. As a matter of fact, she was so hungry one time when she was in jail, she was eating grass. She was on all fours eating grass because that's all they had to eat. But she was the same woman when the murderer of her family came into the room. She embraced him and she loved him and she fed him and she won him to Christ. Because this man was a Nazi and he killed her family. The heart of God is available for anyone who is willing to enter into the call of God with nothing in reserve. I can't hold on to something and have the heart of God too. I can't have sin in my life and have the heart of God, but that's obvious. The more difficult one is I can't be sentimental and have the heart of God. The heart of God killed Christ. But why did he kill Christ? So that I might live. See, that's the heart of God. Only in the call of God, only in the place where I can receive richly at the feet of the Savior, am I ever going to get to know His heart. I may have much service and I may have much even doctrine. But doctrine is not exactly the same thing as sitting at the feet of Jesus. It has to be doctrine in the Spirit. And unless the man who's speaking to me has the heart of God, then I'm not going to receive anything. Oh, I may receive a little here and there, but really, has it changed my life? Only in the place of the call of God, only in the richness of the Word of God, will I ever experience the heart of God. Amen. That's it.